Not going to run for office, but I have no desire. I think I hold the greatest office right now as far as being a pastor. But if I chose to run for office, certainly in our area community, there's no way that I'd get elected because they'd ask me questions regarding the things we're talking about right now. And my answer would be just a biblical answer, which would disqualify me probably from being elected. What I'm saying is there's great opposition where we live right now regarding your belief in God, your belief in His Word, your belief in marriage, your belief in relationships. There's opposition to that. My desire is not to campaign in opposition. My desire, by the power of God, is to do the things He's asked me to do as effectively and as fruitful as I can. And the same for all of us. To be able to love like never before, to serve, to minister, to care, to reach out to others. What I said before in our opening message on marriage is the Bible is clear, Jesus is clear. There are things that happen in a marriage relationship, a covenant relationship, that break that relationship down. And what do you do when this relationship is broken down or falling apart? We need to humble ourselves and come to the Lord. And God gives us biblical direction regarding the difficulties that we face within marriage. And He shows us things that we should do. When we're looking at the Scriptures, and certainly I believe that in the midst of great difficulty, we need to get together. You need to meet with me or a pastor. You need to work through things. There's no just, there it is. It's so involved in relationships. But what I'm choosing to do is this today. I'm choosing to say, before things get to that place, what do we need to know? What do we need to know? And Jesus gives us that instruction. It's great encouragement. And I said, regarding the Scriptures, as Jesus is giving this information, also in Matthew chapter 19, again that question arises, and they said to Him in Matthew 19, verse 3, the Pharisees came to Jesus. They tested Him, saying to Him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And Jesus answered and said, have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female? So Jesus answers by going all the way back to Genesis. Have you had anybody ever talk to you? Anybody ever say something to you? Anybody ever tell you that the New Testament is good, but the Old Testament is old? There's like, it's a different God in the Old Testament and a different God in the New Testament. Nothing could be further from the truth. God's the same God. He's the same. They say, well, in the Old Testament, there was this, the wrath of God against all ungodliness. Read Revelation. Starting in verse chapter 6, you'll see the wrath of God against all ungodliness in a way that never has happened to this point. It's the same God. And it's rather insulting because what we do is we go to the Word, we're in Matthew, we're in the Gospel, Jesus is speaking, and Jesus says, let me take you back to Genesis. Let me take you back. Let's go there for just a minute. Actually, that's the first book in your Bible. And it's in the book of Genesis. And I don't hear too many pages rustling. And it's in chapter 2. And this is Jesus. He's answering a very important question. Because there's great confusion today regarding men and women, male and female. Listen, God did not stutter. He told us. He didn't blur it. He just says, men... and there's women. I've been around for a while. I made lots of hospital visits. I've been there when our three children were born. There was never a confusion when the doctor announced girl, girl, girl. It says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord said, "It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each creature, each living creature, that was its name. Can you believe it? You know, when you think back, I mean, if you want to believe the craziness of evolution, I mean, obviously everyone has choices, but Adam was probably one of the most brilliant people ever that lived. I mean, sin hadn't yet entered into his life at all. He's made in the image of God. He's fellowshipping with God. God says, "Name the animals." Can you imagine that? A long neck. That's a giraffe. Hippopotamus. Turtle. Rhinoceros. I mean, there's a lot of animals. That's why you kind of have more dog, pig, cat. I mean, you know, shorten it up. I mean, it's taking a little bit of time. But notice in verse 20, as much as he loved the creation, so Adam in verse 20 gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So he was looking. Mr. and Mrs. Rhinoceros. Mr. and Mrs. Hippo. I'm sure he didn't say Mrs. Hippo, but anyways, he's all these names. But there's no Mrs. Adam. There's nobody for him. There's nobody for him. There's nobody that is made to be that helper for him. And notice what God does. Verse 21, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into the woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "Wow." And actually, if in the original language there's that kind of explanation, it's, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Someone wrote this, and I came across it. I remember it from years ago. They said, "Why did God bring a woman to man? God sent Eve to rescue Adam from loneliness. Eve was made by God, not out of Adam's head to rule over her, not out of Adam's feet to trample her, but out of Adam's side to be equal to him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved." I like that. God's in control. God's making creation. Verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." This is God's creation. Friends, this is how it all began. God, in the beginning, he created man. He created woman. In the eyes of the Lord before the Lord, there's a sense of equality before God. This is where the world makes mistakes. They assume things that are not correct. What is correct is that we're equal before the Lord. But we have different roles as a husband and as a wife. And having a different role to play doesn't mean one is inferior and the other is superior. They're equal before the Lord. The reason we know this to be true is because over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and for me, this just proves things very helfully, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when we're talking about this very issue, this is so important because right now, this world we're living in, this culture we're living in, they're trying to make women to be men and men to be women. They're all mixed up in their thinking and their understanding. God isn't mixed up. His word isn't mixed up. And there's this battle for a sense of equality. Friends, you're equal in Christ. So don't battle that. See, if you go over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 3, this has been such an anchor verse for me in representing God and His word regarding marriage and relationships. 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, if you read that, and if you don't understand, you'll be led astray. Is Jesus inferior to God the Father? Absolutely not. He's not at all. The scriptures say the head of Christ is God. There's in the Trinity, there's not a sense of superiority. It's equal, right? The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's equal. So therefore, in the relationship, in marriage, the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man. It's equal. It's God's order for marriage. Amen. So when we look at this and you say, Pastor, why does it get so confusing, so out of control? What's happened? And again, in a sense of a review to begin with, but the word leave, the word cleave, the word love, the word respect, and the word be filled. That's what we're looking at. Why is my marriage not working? First, you have failed to leave. It's selfish me. It's about me. And Jesus in the Gospels refers back to the very beginning, and it's very clear that we must cut ties with the past. You cut ties with all other lovers. In our pre-marriage classes, in our first meeting together in a pre-marriage class, a 24-page form, and we go through it, but I look at past relationships because they write down stuff. It's very important. My question is this. Are these relationships extinguished? Is there anything burning for anyone in these past relationships? Are they extinguished? Are they finished? Are they done? Did you leave that? Very important. Is there an emotional grip that your family holds upon you that would keep you from leaving and cleaving? Very important to know that. Are there people, places, and things that you love more than your spouse? Those have to be cut. They have to be dealt with. You have to leave them. God says, I want to bring you together. I want you to enjoy what I have for you. There cannot be any other competing loves, just like our relationship with God. Think for a minute as an illustration. Photography. I like to take photos. Others take far better photos, but photos are great. For a wedding example, I would say at a wedding, there may be 500 to 1,000 photos. It's so much better now because, you know, you don't have to take them to Photomat to get developed, you know, and pay 25 cents for every photo you don't like. It's you know, you just delete them. But there are 500 or 1,000, and you're trying to capture with the right light and the right situation, and you have that photograph, and you look at that photograph, and it says so much to you. Marriage is God's photograph for us. God takes a snapshot of your marriage. And a snapshot of your marriage is supposed to represent Him and the church. The snapshot of your marriage is supposed to be, in a sense, a testimony of your love for God and your love for each other. We have to leave. It's biblical. We have to cleave to one another. But in leaving, do you have the passion for the person you're married to? Or is your passion for other things? It's important to have passions. I'm passionate. I'm passionate about what I'm doing right now. But listen, if what I'm doing right now meant the deterioration of my marriage with my wife, then this is my last message. Because that marriage is more important than being right here. That's what it is. See, because in the end, I stand before God and I have to give an account of, as a husband, men, I'm not making the rules. God says, men, we have to give an account to God for how we led our wife and our family. I have to give an account, as I've stated before, of how I've loved and led our fellowship family. That's too much pressure for me. Sometimes, and I know it's sarcastic in my conversation with my wife, we're sitting down and I'm just saying, can we just like switch for a while? You take the lead, man. All that I'm saying is I'm selfish. But in that, there's a real reality. And it's a reality, women, as you know, in Peter it tells us, in 1 Peter 3, it tells us as husbands to live with our wives in an understanding way. And it's written there because I don't get it. I just don't get it automatically. I'm not following. I'm not tracking. We go through emotional loops and I'm just following the logical course. It's like, whoop, whoop, okay, bring it back in. Okay, so what we're trying to say is what now? Okay, so it's good, right? I kind of got that look, fix your own dinner. But anyways, no, I'm just kidding. We can't say the word shut up in our house, but sometimes we just go shutty. Okay, enough of family secrets. Listen, I'm no different, men, than any of you here. It's the same. To try to understand. And one of the things this morning, too, is for women and for wives, to understand some of the things as a man and a husband that we're also up against and facing. See, when we leave right here, the next thing that we talked about is to cleave. And cleaving is where we begin to communicate and we begin to come close to one another and to cleave. And the things that are going to create a wedge. So my question is this, if we're going to leave, that means that we have to cleave to something, someone new. our wife, cleave. It tells us, you know, to be glued together. You might try this at home. I've taken two white pieces of paper, copier paper, and I've taken my glue stick, and I've glued the sides, you know, and the pieces, half sides, and I've put them together and set books on them and let them stay overnight. Just two white sheets of paper, generously with the glue stick to make my illustration work, please. Put the pieces together, put books on them, and just keep them overnight so they're really pressing together. The next day, take those pieces of paper and just try to pull them apart and watch how they just shred apart. And it's a great illustration. What God has put together, let not man or anyone pull apart. Because when you pull it apart, this is what you're left with. And they're pieces that will never go back together. All of that to say, that motivates me. I want to leave. There's things that come in my life I have to say no to. I want to cleave with my wife. I want to learn how to communicate better. And listen, God allows situations, and money's one of the biggest ones. Money. Within marriage, counseling, probably in my 30 plus years, probably 85% money's going to play some part, sometimes greater, but it's going to play some part in the reason that there's a conflict, the misunderstanding. It's become a wedge. We've left, but we're not cleaving. There's a wedge within our relationships. Your children can also become a wedge. Your love, time, and desire for your children could be at the expense of really cleaving to one another. Do not fight your spouse to win. Don't do that. It's not competition. Fight to resolve. Respond instead of reacting. Get rid of any inflammable material that's going to burn with anger and rage. Where do fights, James 4 says, come from amongst you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you don't have. You murder, you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Leave and cleave. There's a battle. God, I need your help. Then we talked about love. And men, we talked last time, and just to encourage you, we are to love as a servant leader. Jesus never forces us to do anything. Men, you do not force your wife, your family to do anything. Jesus never forced anything upon any of us. He's given us a choice to respond to him. Jesus' commitment to the church is, I'll never leave you. I hope that that's the same commitment that we share with each other. The culture isn't going to teach you this, and you shouldn't look to the culture for this kind of instruction. We look to Christ and we look to his word. Men, he's wanting us to have a sacrificial love, a purifying love, a love that protects and provides, a love that is steadfast. Philippians 2 says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, a patient love he's talking about, and a serving love. Shepherd your flock, men, your household, serving as an overseer, and do it eagerly. The issue of adultery that Jesus spoke about has damaging effects that destroy you. Before adultery, there's been a long period of backsliding. Adultery is a planned out, thought out pursuit. So is fornication for our single people. You think about it, you plan it, you run it through. But its destruction is great. The Bible says your sin will find you out. Corinthians 6 says, or do you not know that he is joined to a harlot, is one body with her? For he says, the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Flee sexual immorality. King David was a perfect example of this. It destroys your relationship with your wife. It destroys the relationship with your children. It destroys your relationship with the church. I'm surprised how many men in this position that I'm in have failed. And they fail many in that. And nobody's beyond any sin. I'm capable of the worst sin known to humankind. I am. But by God's grace, by my wife, by some close pastoral friends, by a leadership team, by not wanting to live in the dark, by allowing my mobile devices, they go through my wife. To me, she knows everything. There's no secrets. There's no secret account or anything else. We talked about respect as the next one. So, leave, cleave, love, respect. And respect, women, this is the part that you respond to the husband. You yield to him as a teammate. Your husband, men, I mean, women. Your husband is not on probation with you. What? He's not on probation. If it's never going to happen. I'm not on probation with God. He doesn't have me on probation. In this relationship, he calls me his child. And he's helping me. And he's patient with me. We don't cover up sin. We have to deal with sin. And sometimes that's a hard thing because maybe a husband doesn't want to deal with a sin. But you have to entrust it to God. God has to do that work. Women, you know how to be attractive. But be attractive to your husband. Women, headship is not one of inferiority. It's not. You're equal heirs with God. But wives, your husband has to lead the relationship. And I would say as a pastor, men are not leading their families. That's just it, men. Not leading. You know, we don't dominate. Well, what's leading look like? We look to Jesus. Jesus shows us how to lead. Jesus shows us how to lay our lives down. Jesus shows us how to submit. He submitted to the Father. It's not an option. So the distinctive Christian marriage is disappearing from our landscape. And men, march with me. Men, let's follow Jesus together. Men, let's understand his plans and his purposes. Men, let's follow Jesus. May we be servant leaders. May we be teammates with our spouse and not enemies and not competition. May God break down those walls. Teach us how to love like Christ loved the church. For so many years, in my lunch, my wife would always write a note in there. And I would wait until I got in the car and left the house. I wouldn't wait for lunch. I just needed. And basically, I'm proud of you. Doing a good job. Thanks for helping. You know, I mean, just things like that. Just great notes. I kept them all. The reason I kept them all is sometimes she'd forget, so I just would pull out one and put it in myself. I rotate them around. Or if I get one I don't like, this one's better. My wife can tell me she loves me 100 times. And I would say she said it 99 times too many. But if she says, "I'm proud of you," oh my goodness. What do you want, babe? And women, you have amazing power. You do. You have amazing power to encourage and be supportive towards your man. And if you're single, learn about this encouraging role, this place that you have. No one else, wives, no one else can do what you can do. You can make or break your husband. I'm telling you, that's the truth. You have that capacity through your encouragement. And I apologize as a man and a husband for all my failures. I'm sorry, you know, in that regard. But we need to look and say, "God, we need your help. We need your help." We can't quit. We can't put up a white flag unless it's to the Lord and we say, "God, I surrender to you." Stay with it. We have to be broken and tender-hearted. We can't go on in the same way with the same. We can't justify our sin or our behavior. We got to be, come, men of God. Rise up, O men of God. These are the days. These are the days. I doubt if I'll ever be out there picketing. I doubt if I'll ever be on a program, you know, really coming against social issues and things like that. The greatest thing that I can do for our fellowship is to love my wife and my family and to love you. It's the greatest statement I can make. Greatest statement I can do is to help anybody planning to be married, just to help them as best I can. To help those that are marriage, encourage them. My goal is to strengthen what God's given to me, to be a blessing and to strengthen. That is the biggest impact that we can make. If it's not working at your home, you have nothing to export. Make it work. Let it work. Let God work. And finally, we want to be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Zechariah 4:6. "It's not by my power, nor by my might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." I knew that verse. I didn't know how to make that verse work. I needed God's power, and I still do. But God brings us through difficulties in our lives. He brings us through heartache and hardship. I'm very prideful. I'm very driven. So it takes a real work of God to break through on me. And sometimes God just has that jackhammer going 24/7 and breaking up that heart because he wants to work in my life. And when he does that, I realize he loves me. He's not cracking me up. I'm just becoming broken before him so he can fill me up and I can be dependent upon him. Men and women, or young people, even think now as an unmarried person about what it means to leave. Do not love the world or the things of this world. Love Jesus. Think about what it means to cleave right now. Cleave to God. Cleave to his word. Think about how much God loves you. Love others the way God has loved you. Think about how encouraging you could be to someone else. That communicates your respect for them. They're important to you. And be filled, always be filled, continually being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We need the Holy Spirit of God. You know, on the Hannigan, when you go over the bridge into Linden, the Nooksack River is right underneath you. I remember years ago when I was thinking about this, And when I come home, I'm coming home with my expectations, with my needs. It's my, you know, I'm here. Didn't go over too good. Lord, come on. So as I was going over that bridge, he began to teach me as I'm approaching it, and I'm getting good at it now. It's been like 12 years, 15 years, but it's like, throw it out when you're going over. All that stuff you got before you go home, throw it out. Just throw it into that river. Throw it out. Throw it out. And then he makes me open, you know, kind of the little counter ashtray and shut it. And he goes, now you're punching in, okay? You're going to go to your second shift right now. You're going to go home. You're going to go home, not with all this stuff, but I'm going to fill you up. You're going to go home, not saying, meet my needs, but how can I meet your needs? Someone once said that we have 50,000 words to speak in a day, and when I'm coming home, pretty much spoke most of mine. Pam has about 30,000 left. And for me, just to understand, I mean, just like, because again, going into that world, it's like I've got to listen, I've got to ask questions, but we've coordinated, so she gives me a breather, you know, in between. And she'll even call me on the way. She says, you sound grumpy. Get something to eat before you come home. See, we can relate. I mean, we want to make a good situation. So I got nuts and everything in my car already. Always a little. You got to figure out, if you're going to be on the same team, figure out, okay? Figure out how you can be good team players, okay? Don't lose out. You see the world right now. Time is short. Why waste it? Why waste it? Why waste it being somebody that God doesn't want you to be? Why waste it? Amen.